Acts chapter 3, we're going to start reading verse 19. It may seem a little bit abrupt because it's right in the middle of Peter's sermon, but let me just read the text and then we'll go back and I'll give you the context. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. This is Peter speaking. He says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." If you remember our context, Peter and John were on their way to the temple. There was a man begging for money who was lame, standing under the gate called Beautiful. And the man asked for money. Peter said, "I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." And the man is healed. His legs gain strength. He stands up. He jumps. He runs. He praises God. And of course, a great crowd gathered because of that. And that gives Peter the opportunity to preach. Now, something that Peter did in the beginning of last week's sermon, and something that I've said a million times before, and I'll say a million times again, when presenting the gospel, there always has to be an understanding first of the bad news. You have to explain the bad news in order to understand the good news. Too many people supposedly evangelizing will just go and say, "Smile, God loves you." When you go to an unbeliever and say, "Smile, God loves you," they're thinking, "Oh, God loves me? Great, so I can just continue the way I am, since God loves me anyway." Never do you find Jesus or the apostles ever addressing an unbeliever and starting by saying, "Smile, God loves you." They always deal with sin first. You have to deal with sin so that we can understand the gospel. We have to understand that we have sinned against a holy God and should be punished for that. Therefore, God sent His Son to be punished for us, so all who believe in Him can be forgiven. You see, the good news has to be based upon understanding the bad news. And so what Peter did, as always, he presented the bad news. Last week we looked at a lot of bad news. He basically said to them, "Jesus is the Messiah, and you killed Him. You murdered Him. Pilate was going to let Him go, and instead you twisted His arm. You forced Him. You asked for a murderer to be released instead, and you asked for the Prince of Life to be killed." So, having given them the bad news that they murdered the Messiah, as the people may be despairing and ready to lose hope, that's when he brings in the good news. And so in our passage today, we have the good news. And it's this. Look at verse 19. He says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Stop right there. Repent. We've talked about this so many times, but I'm not trying to be repetitive. It's simply all the time in the Bible. He says, it's the same message that he had in Acts chapter 2 with on the day of Pentecost. What should we do? Repent. Same thing that John the Baptist said. Same thing that Jesus said. Same thing that is throughout the Bible. Repent. All the time. Talked about it a million times before. Let me say it really quick again. What's the Greek word? What's your Greek word for repentance? Metania. Meta, which means after. Nia comes from nous, which means mind, which literally means to think about something after, to rethink something. And then it basically came to mean changing your mind, rethinking something and changing your mind. Repentance is, I used to think a certain way, but now I think differently. He says, repent and turn. Repent and be converted, literally turn. Stop thinking the way you were thinking, think a different way, and turn. Stop going the path you were going, and go a different direction, following Christ. And even if you are the worst sinner in the world, one who has murdered the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if you repent, he says, your sins will be blotted out. Quickly on the side, that means that if you do not repent, your sins will not be blotted out. Forgiveness is not automatic. You need to repent for your sins to be blotted out. But if you do repent, they will be blotted out. This is, let me tell you something. When I was reading this, this phrase quickly became my favorite phrase in the book of Acts thus far. Your sins will be blotted out. In the Greek, it's exalifthine, erased, removed, gone, completely. For a person who understands he's a sinner, there is no greater news than this, that your sins can be blotted out. Think about all the sins you've done in your life. Everyone just kind of went, oh. Multiply them by a million for the ones that you don't remember. Imagine a book, big fat book with all your sins in there. You open it up and it's just black. God says if you repent, he's going to erase all those. All just gone. Gone. All of them, not just some of them. All of them. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that God forgives all our iniquities. In Titus chapter 2, it says that God redeems us from every lawless deed. Not just some of your sins, all of your sins, gone. You open that book, empty. Jeremiah 31, God says, I will forgive their iniquities and their sins I will remember no more. That is good news. That is good news. He has just told them that they murdered the Messiah, but he says, if you repent, all your sins will be blotted out, gone. And there's more good news. Look at the rest of verse 19. He says, repent, be converted, your sins will be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If you repent, number one, your sins will be forgiven. Two, times of refreshing will come. Keri anapsikseos. Which basically has to do with cooling. Refreshing. It's a good translation. Refreshing. I mean, just look, it's hot outside. Imagine walking down the streets of Athens with the heat, with the sun beating down on you. It's hot. You're sweaty. You're tired. You can barely breathe. And you walk into a store or something where there's the air conditioning blasting and you go in and you're like, ah. And you can breathe again. That's what it's talking about. Refreshing. Times of refreshing will come. And I know that there's a lot of people who say, well, what he's talking about here is at the end of the world when there'll be perfect rest and refreshment. I don't think that's what he's talking about. He will get to talking about the end of the world in the next couple of verses, but he hasn't gotten there yet. What I think he's talking about in these verses is he's saying, if you repent and you understand that your sins are forgiven, the refreshing will come now, knowing that your sins are forgiven. I was thinking about this, the joy and the peace and the refreshing of knowing that you have peace with God because your sins have been forgiven through Christ. And I thought, I was thinking this week about the conversion story of a very famous theologian from the 16th century, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a monk in the 16th century, and he was in this monastery, and what happened was, in the monastery, all the monks had to go every day for confession. And most of the monks would spend 5 minutes with the priest, the confessor, and they'd be like, they'd try to find things, to sins that they could confess that happened within the last 24 hours, and they'd be like, well, you know, maybe I didn't scrub the floor as well as I was supposed to the other day, or, you know, I coveted my brother's piece of cake that he had the other day. I don't know if they had piece, probably didn't have piece of cake, but they were trying to find things, like they weren't getting to that much trouble in a monastery. But when Martin Luther would go into confession, he would stay there for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. One time I read he stayed for 6 hours. And you're like, what is wrong with this person? And the people, the superiors in the monastery started thinking, is this guy, what's this guy's problem? Is he like trying to avoid doing the chores and stuff like that? But the guy doing the confessor was like, no, yeah, this guy seems to be honest. And what was going on was, Martin Luther had a very clear understanding of his sin. He understood the holiness of God, and he understood his own sinfulness, and he was terrified. And he would go and he would give every single detail of every sinful possible thought that he had, because he was terrified of God punishing him for his sins. And Martin Luther himself, he said, when he would leave the confessional, he would, and the priest had said, you know, you're absolved or whatever, he would leave and he would be like, ah, okay, my sins are forgiven. And then 5 minutes later, he would think of another sin, and oh, he was all miserable again. He was just under this, he was just miserable all the time, because he felt the weight of his sin just beating down on him. One time someone said to him, Martin, do you love God? And he said, you know, sometimes I hate God. I hate God because his standard of morality is too high and I can't live up to it and I'm going to go to hell. But Martin Luther was a student of the scriptures, and in studying the book of Romans, he understood that it is not through your works that you are made right with God, but it is through your faith alone in Christ that justifies you. And he says, when I understood this, I felt reborn. I felt as though I had walked through the gates of paradise. The weight had been lifted. He was like, I'm not an enemy of God anymore. God loves me and I'm accepted by him. My sins are forgiven. Romans chapter 4 said, blessed is the man whose sin God will not account against him. And Peter, I think here, to these people, he's saying, you've done the worst thing in the world. And a Jew coming to the understanding that he has killed his own Messiah, I can't imagine what he would feel like. And he is saying, if you repent, your sins will be blotted out, and times of refreshing will come. That's two. Third blessing is in the next verse, verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He says, if you repent, your sins will be blotted out, you're going to have times of refreshing, and when Christ returns from heaven, you will be part of the restoration of all things. Now, Christ right now is in heaven as we speak. In Acts chapter 1, we saw him ascend to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, Peter told us that he is now seated at the right hand of God. And all this time, since 2,000 years ago, all this time, Jesus is sitting on his throne in heaven, and he is conquering his enemies, making his enemies his footstool. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the last enemy to be conquered will be death itself. And that's when Christ will return and restore all things. Now, before I go on, let me make a quick side note, a quick eschatological side note. And then I'll go on really quick. Quick eschatological side note. Our premillennial brothers and sisters in Christ, I pointed that out specifically so you know that I do not consider them to not be Christians. Our premillennial brothers and sisters in Christ believe that Christ is going to return, establish a 1,000-year kingdom on earth, when sin will still exist, death will still exist. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a huge battle against all the enemies of Christ. And then after the 1,000 years, that's when we will enter the eternal state, and that's when the times of restoration will begin. But that's not what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. That's not what Peter says here. Peter says that Christ is going to remain in heaven until the times of restoration. Doesn't say that Christ is going to return 1,000 years before the times of the restoration. Christ is going to remain in heaven until he returns, and that will be the end, and that is when he is going to restore all things. That's just something to think about. So, it says when Christ comes, he is going to, there will be times of restoration of all things. What does that mean? What is this times of restoration? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, we know that God created everything, and he created everything good. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the sea, the animals. He created everything good. He created human beings. He created Adam and Eve, and he made them, he gave them authority over all of creation, over the animals, over the plants, over all the earth. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and then both they and everything they had authority over broke. People die, animals die, plants die, the earth itself is disintegrating away. But we know that when Christ returns, he is going to make all things new. All things are going to be restored. All things are going to be good again. In fact, let me say this, they're going to be better than they were in the first place. Because some people say, well, we're going to go back to the way it was at the time of Adam and Eve when they were in the Garden of Eden. No, it's going to be better than that. Let me tell you why. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were created, they were sinless, but with the ability to sin. And they did. When Christ returns and everything is restored, his people will be sinless without the ability to sin. Everything will be perfected. There's no chance that we're going to fall back into sin and have a whole big mess again after Christ returns. Everything will be perfected. What's Peter's point here? Because we're talking about a bunch of stuff. What's Peter's point? If you repent, your sins will be forgiven, times of refreshing will come, and you will be a part of the great restoration of all things when Christ returns. That's the good news. Now, Peter is speaking to Jews, and he knows that in order for a Jew to believe in Jesus, he has to see that Jesus is connected to the Old Testament. So he will immediately start speaking of the Old Testament, and he speaks of the greatest prophet, Moses, in verse 22. It says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 18, the words of Moses. What's Peter's point? Jesus is that prophet that Moses talked about. You know, when Jesus would speak, there would be people, you can find this in the Gospel of John, there were people who would come to Jesus and they would say, we're not going to believe in you, we have Moses. And Jesus would say, you don't really believe in Moses, Moses talked about me. If you believed Moses, then you'd believe me. The fact that you don't believe in me proves that you don't believe in Moses. And Peter's point is basically the same here. Moses had said that a prophet was coming. And this prophet is not just any kind of prophet. This prophet you have to listen to. You must. It is essential. If you do not listen, obey, follow this prophet that's going to come, you will be utterly destroyed. Deuteronomy, it doesn't say destroyed. It says you will be cut off from among the people. The meaning is basically the same. And keep in mind that Moses was speaking to Jewish people. Peter was speaking to Jewish people. And he's saying, if you do not follow Jesus, you will be cut off from the people of God. If you do not follow Jesus, you are not part of the people of God. He's speaking to Jewish people now. The point that I'm trying to make is, there are so many people, I really can't get over this. There are so many people who continually, today, talk about the Jews as though they are the people of God. Now, I understand a Jewish person saying this, because they don't believe in the New Testament, they only have the Old Testament, and they don't understand the Old Testament, which is all about Jesus. But so many Christians today, who say, yeah, the Jews are the people of God. One of the major themes of the New Testament, one of the biggest themes in the entire New Testament, is that there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. I don't know how many times the Bible needs to say that. Here he is talking to Jews, and he says, if you do not listen to this prophet, you will be destroyed. You do not belong to the people of God. You will be cut off. If you believe in Jesus, then you belong to the people of God. And he says, Moses is not the only one who said this. All of the prophets said this. Look at the next verse, verse 24. He says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. All of the Old Testament prophesied about Christ and about the church, and they prophesied about these days. You Jewish people right now that Peter is talking to, he says, not only did you not understand Moses, you don't understand any of the Old Testament, because it was all about Christ. And you didn't get it. You missed it. Verse 25, he says, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In the book of Galatians, Paul spends a lot of time on this verse from the book of Genesis. And he goes into explaining exactly what this means, where God had said to Abraham, through your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And the whole point that Paul is making in Galatians is that the seed through whom all are going to be blessed is not the nation of Israel. It's not a plural seeds. It's one very specific seed, and that is Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus, that one seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And he goes on to say, this is Galatians chapter 3, that if you are in Christ, you are therefore also the seed of Abraham. It has nothing to do with blood. Those who have the faith of Abraham are the ones who are the children of Abraham. Of course, Peter, that was an aside, because Peter doesn't really get into that. Peter's point is simply this. He's saying, all these promises that are given, the promise of the seed of Abraham that's going to come, the promise of the prophet that's going to come, all these promises were given to you. That's his point in this verse. He says, you are the sons of the prophets. You are the sons of you know, the father, the covenant was given to your fathers. These promises were given to you, and you rejected the Messiah. He is urging them to believe in Christ. He is urging them to believe in the Old Testament. That's his point. And finally, in verse 26, he says, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. He says, God sent Jesus to you to bless you. And he says he sent him to you first of all. I like that he says he sent him to you first of all, because that implies that there's more coming. He sent him to you to bless you, but you're not the only ones. This blessing is going to go further, and it's going to go to the Gentiles also. But he says, God sent Jesus to bless you. He didn't send him to condemn you as you deserved. He sent him to bless you and to turn you from your wicked ways. Let me close by saying this. What's the point of this whole sermon? Because this is kind of a complicated sermon. We broke it down into two lessons over two Sundays because there's a lot of details in there. And we could have done tons more sermons on this because he gets into a lot of different issues. But as a whole, just in one or two sentences, what's Peter's point in this sermon? He's saying this. Jesus is the Messiah, as prophesied by the Old Testament. You denied him and killed him. But there is still hope for you. If you repent, God will bless you. He will forgive your sins. He will give you times of refreshment. And at the end, when Christ returns, you'll be part of everything that is restored. And that is the good news. And that's the lesson not just for Jews, that's the lesson for everyone. We have all sinned against God, not just the Jews. And if we repent, we will be forgiven and restored. That's his message. When you believe in Christ Jesus and you repent.